want to go out and do good, but then they suffer for it, right? But it's the suffering is because God has asked them to do good, right? God is directing them to do good. You know, our passage today is 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 22. And our first little section here is our focus faith is to do good. Remember, whatever you focus on is what you get. Okay, so I always remind you that. Whatever you're focusing on is what you get. If you look for the good in people, you will see good. If you look for the bad in people, boy, we don't have too much problem looking for the bad in people, really. I'm guilty of that too sometimes, right? I look for the bad, or I look at the bad before I look at the good. But we need to look for the good in people. I've had teachers in high school and junior high and elementary school, and people in my life in college and such, and they would say one said, "Bill, you would make a great photographer, a teacher." So then I got into photography. I didn't know, but they saw that in me, right? So for a number of years, I was into photography, not so much anymore. Or another one said, "Bill, you are a great leader." At 14, "Bill, you are a great leader." It's like, really? Okay, I'm gonna lead. And I did, I led at 14. Started a youth group in our church. No one else was doing it. So started a youth group at 14, right? You have the opportunity to impact those around you by seeing something that they don't see in themselves, right? So you could go and you could encourage someone and they don't see that in themselves, but you do. You would have that faith for them. You know, focus faith to do good. And what other good would there be than to encourage someone to excel, to develop, right? That's incredible. That's an incredible doing good. And then also when you have that life of Jesus, that you do good for Jesus' sake, right? Boy, that's powerful. That is powerful. But you know, sometimes as Don and Steve and the Karens find out, you suffer sometimes for doing good. And our first point is do good even if you suffer for doing right. Do good even if you do good because Christ, he changed my notes. So do good because Christ is Lord of your life. So I'll just follow the slides. So Christ is Lord of your life. You want to live that out. What's in comes out. What's in comes out. In fact, the Pharisees saw the disciples eating and drinking and such. And they're going, "Hey, they didn't do the ceremonial washing of the dishes and things." But Jesus says, "No, no, no. What goes in doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of the heart, out of the mouth, right? That is what defiles you." So doing good, put that back up there, Joyce, so I can see it because it's not here. Doing good because Christ is Lord of your life. So here we go. The first couple of verses here of chapter 3, verse 13. "Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good?" So that's a rhetorical question, right? It's like, "Oh, you're doing good. Who's want to harm you?" But then it goes on. "But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life." So don't worry. Leave that up there a little bit. "But even if you suffer for doing what is right." You're right. Typically, if everything is good, yeah, we have the cards. Oh, yes. Oh, thank you. Now I could look at this and we don't have to have that up there. Well done. So if everything is percolating along accurately and right and just, people aren't going to get on your case for doing good. But that's not how it is. People get on your case all the time for doing good. Right? So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Don't worry or be afraid. Don't worry, be happy, right? It's not that. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord. So that last part, instead you should worship Christ as Lord of your life. That's kind of a kingship, like an ownership. You no longer are in control of your life. You worship, or you are no longer have authority. You give God the authority in your life, right? Talking about the breaking the chains and setting us free, that's God coming in and breaking the chains and setting us free, right? We acknowledge the lordship of Christ. You know, this word up here, God will reward you for it. You know, as you suffer, God's going to reward you for it. You know, there's another same word. It's translated blessed. And in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a whole bunch of blessed are's, right? The Beatitudes, the blessed are's. And that's the same kind of word here used. It's Matthew 5:10. It says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who are persecuted because the kingdom of heaven is theirs, right? So they're inheriting the kingdom of heaven. So in this context, this blessed doesn't mean it's like, ooh, I'm feeling good, right? I'm blessed. It's like, ooh, it's not an excited blessing kind of thing. It's more of you're highly privileged. You're highly privileged when you suffer for doing good, because the kingdom of heaven is yours. It's like you were found fit to do this for God, right? It's like, ooh, this is an indicator that I'm suffering for Christ. Our adversary, Satan, the devil, he would like us not to get involved. He'd want us to sit on the sidelines, right? To stay mediocre, to stay average, other than to step out and to do good. Because people see Christ in you as you do good. And that takes people away from Satan, right? And he doesn't like that. So we suffer, but we suffer for Jesus. We suffer for the kingdom of God because we are inheriting the kingdom of God. And then it says here, so don't worry or be afraid. Don't worry or be afraid. I think everybody experiences fear of one kind or another. Is that accurate? Let's see a show of hands. Fear. Yeah. Some people have fear. Some people maybe not. Okay, good. You didn't raise your hands. Well done. Fearless. Fearless people. Some fearless people. You know, oftentimes we fear the unknown. When there's a change in families, if there's a change in jobs, a change of location, a change of direction at work. It's the fear of the unknown. And we become uncomfortable and we fear it. In fact, sometimes we would rather stay in the situation that we are in, even though it's a bad situation, than to change for something better. Because we're familiar with that. We're familiar with the bad that we know. And the sin that so easily entangles us. We're familiar with that, other than to change to something better. Not just change for change's sake, but change for something better. So God is saying, don't fear. Instead, worship the Lord. You know, experiencing fear is normal. Let me just throw that out there. That's a normal response, right? And there's different types of fear. There's the debilitating fear, the freezing, right? The fight, flight, or freeze fear. It's like, whoa, I'm fearful. We're not talking about that. Okay, we're talking about, it could be that. I just had a flash in my head, the goats that freeze when they're afraid, and then they fall over. It could be that for you. It could be that for you, right? So hilarious. Look online. Fainting goat. So check out fainting goat. It's just boop, boop, and their legs are up in the air. Fainting goat. You know, that is the position that our adversary wants us in. He wants us to be afraid and debilitated, fainting, legs up in the air, bonk, right? But this is saying, no, no, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. So you're turning your life over. God, I'm suffering right now. I want to do good, and I was doing good, but boy, am I suffering for it? It's like, but you are Lord of my life. You know what you want to do with my life. You know, the someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do Christians have to suffer? Why do righteous have to suffer? And he said, why not? They're the only ones that should be able to take it. Because we have Christ in us, right? So why not? Why not the righteous? I like C.S. Lewis. He kind of doesn't mince words at all. So don't worry or be afraid is our direction in these three verses. Remember that word imperative? That's the thing out of that right there that we need to take away, is don't worry or be afraid. You know, there's something about facing our fears that really brings out the faith in us, right? And oftentimes, in fact, all the time, growth is just on the other side of fear. That you have to push through, it's a fear barrier, right? The fear, or the terror barrier, terror, oh, right? I need to push through that I'm unfamiliar with. I don't know what's on the other side, but that's where growth is. Growth is just above average. In fact, that's where faith in everything happens, is just above average. We could stay average or below, just kind of going through life with everybody else, autopilot. But then when we want to be used by God, when I want to do good for others, I'm just a little above average. It doesn't take much. Really, it doesn't take much to be above average. But it does take some more, right? But with Christ, that's possible to do. In fact, it's honoring to God to do good, to do good. Greatness often lies just below the surface of an easy, comfortable life. Greatness is just right there, only to emerge when we face our fears and we step out in Christ, right? So do that. Do that this week. Try to do something, I call it the 2-7. Try to do something 2% better this week over the next 7 days. 2-7. Just 2%, not 2% better today, but a week from now, it could be scripture, it could be prayer, it could be loving someone in your family, it could be loving someone at work. Whatever God is, it could be a diet, it could be exercise, a personal discipline, whatever God is asking you and showing you, just try to do it 2% better in the next 7 days. And then hold on to that. And then the next 7 days, 2% better in the next 7 days, right? 2%. 2%. You know, once again, that's change. And sometimes we fear change. Another thing that people fear sometimes is that our life, we may not want to let people know that we are Christians, because then they will be watching how you live, and your life will show what you believe, right? So our second point is you let your good life show people that you belong to Christ. You let your good life show people that you belong to Christ. In verse 15, and if someone asks about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Go ahead and leave that up for a little bit. So if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So this is a personal thing. This is something that you will explain your personal relationship with Jesus to someone else. It's not an argument type thing. I used to do this. I used to try to argue people into the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, the study of sharing the gospel, apologetics, right? You've heard this before. And oftentimes, it's good to know, good stuff to know, but it kind of gets stuck, I don't want to say all the time. And this, my observation is that it gets stuck in people's heads and it doesn't get to the heart level where that there's a personal relationship with the other person that they're trying to share God's love with. Instead, there's facts and figures and verses and this commentator and that one and what about this and what about that, and right? You kind of go down, and I did this. You go down all these trails, and it's kind of fun to talk about that kind of stuff. Itchy ears, right? Well, what about this latest thing? And what about that? And we lose that. If someone asks about the hope as a believer you have in Christ, what is your hope in Christ? So, and that is what we share. We share our personal hope. Another word for it is our personal testimony, right? We share what God is to me. I share what God is to me. You don't share what God is to me. You share what God is to you. And people can't argue that, because it's your experience with God. So these are some things that I came up with, some of the promises of God, our hope as Christians. God's presence in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you, declares the Lord. I will never leave you. God's protection, Genesis 15:1. I am your shield. God, our shield. God's power, Isaiah 41:10. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right arm. I love that. God's purpose in Jeremiah 20:11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's rest in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You guys, weary and heavy burden, get to the Lord. God's cleansing in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love John because he's writing to the church. He knew that Christians were going to sin. He's not saying that to unbelievers. He's saying that to believers. Confess your sins, and he'll cleanse you of it. Psalms 84:11, God's goodness. No good thing will I withhold from them that work uprightly, the righteous. No good thing. God's faithfulness in 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake. I love that, for his name's sake. He's worried about his reputation. God's not going to forsake us because I want to have a good reputation. And it really, he is faithful, right? He is faithful. And what a reputation that is. God's wise plan, Romans 8:28. All things work together for those that love God. You know, these are the promises that we share, if you have them, right? And if you're a Christian, if you're a family of God, if you're a family of believers, these are the promises God tells you. You know, we just had Valentine's Day, and my wife and I, we celebrate Valentine's Day. We bought a chest freezer. So, yes. So we have, that's romantic. I believe that is our 34th Valentine's Day, and that is the 34th Valentine's present, is a chest freezer. So if, when you get to that point, chest freezer, 34th. But you know, God has, I'm not much of a writer. I don't write little love notes and stuff, but God gave us this love note. It's the Bible. And he just, it's like, this is how much I love you guys. This is it. These promises are secure. You could build your life on them. You can't say that about too much other things, right? But you can say that about the Word of God. You could build your life on it. You know, this is the hope that we have in Christ. Also, explaining this hope that we have in God and Jesus. It's a hope that, and it's laid out, that God is always seeking us, always reaching down to us, always wanting a deeper relationship with us. It's the only world religion that God is reaching down. All the others you have to reach up to. You have to work towards. Spend money, right? You know, there's an example in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus gives of how God feels about each one of us. And it starts out in Luke 15 that the Pharisees and Sadducees, the authority in the church, they were pointing at Jesus like, look, he's eating with sinners. He's there with sinners. He's rubbing shoulders with sinners. And Jesus starts out by saying, you know, wouldn't a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he counts them and he realizes that there's one missing, wouldn't that shepherd go out and find the one and he put it up on his shoulders and carry it back, rejoicing that he found the one? Or if a woman loses a coin, she sweeps the whole house for the coin, the lost one coin. She had a whole stack of them, but the one's, so he's sweeping the house, looking for that one coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices and she tells all her neighbors, hey, I found the coin. They're going, yeah, good, good. That one coin always gets lost all the time. You just look right to that same spot. You'll probably find it every time. And then the last story is one that you may be familiar with. It's the son, the youngest son, who says, Dad, I want my inheritance. And he goes away. And then he squanders it and he lives with the pigs. And as he's there, he's saying, I could live better back at home as a servant. So I'm going to go back home and be a servant for my dad. And as he's coming up the walk, the dad runs down and just says, oh, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you're back. Get the robe, get the ring. Let's have a barbecue, right? So three examples of how much God cares for you. In fact, at the end, it says that the angels rejoice when one sinner comes to the Lord in chapter 15. That's how much God cares for us. That is the hope that we explain, right? That we have a God that forgives. That come follow me, all who are weary and laden, I will give you rest. I think we have a lot of anxiousness happening in our world today. How do I perform? What do I need to do? Give me the list, A, B, and C, and D, right? Let me check off a box. But it's just follow me. Follow me, and I will illuminate your path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? And a light unto my path. And then our last point is that we be willing to suffer for doing good like Jesus suffered for us. You know, a number of years ago, and it's still around, it's kind of cool, is what would Jesus do? Remember there was all the bracelets and such, and there's the bracelets still around, but there was the bumper stickers, and then there was like the big freeway boards, message centers. It was big. What would Jesus do? Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered for us. He's our example of suffering. In verse 17, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Which kind of makes sense, right? It's a good thing. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all. So there's a little period there, once and for all. So Peter is talking to Jewish people as well as Gentiles, but the Jewish people would understand this, that in the temple, there's always offerings given. You know, every day there's offerings brought before the Lord. Once a year, there's an offering given for the entire nation, right? It's incredible. There's every 7 years, there's a big, a lot of offerings revolve around this Jewish faith. But Peter is saying, hang on, once and for all. Once and for all. No more offerings need to be made. So that would have been kind of an aha moment for them. It's like, really? No, he did it. He did it all. He did it one time for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered a physical death, but he was raised to life by the Spirit. You know, Christ, he showed us that even following God's will, there's suffering involved. Do you think Jesus was in God's will? Yeah? But there was suffering involved. So sometimes when we're in God's will, we need to remember that it's an okay to be suffering. In fact, that may be an indicator that you are squarely in God's will, is the suffering. So kind of pray through that. Pray through that. It's interesting here that, and this is the gospel, that Christ suffered for our sins once and for all. He never sinned. He was righteous, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Sometimes we could say, I'm suffering. I don't deserve this. I'm basically a good person, right? I don't swear much, right? I don't lie much. I'm basically good. I have the good almost always in mind for people. I don't deserve this. But the problem is that we compare ourselves to other sinners. I'm not as bad as them, right? But the real test, the real thing that we need to compare ourselves with is Jesus, the righteous one. How do I compare with him? The one that hasn't ever sinned, who is righteous. So then that's when your eyes start to open, my eyes start to open. It's like, ooh, baby, I'm really undone, right? Woe is me. I'm undone. So then as it goes on in verse 19, so he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his ark. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers and accept his authority. You know, Peter's overall point is clear, but then he throws this kind of a monkey wrench in it kind of thing. It's like, what is he talking about? In fact, most commentators are kind of divided on verse 19 and the first part of verse 20 when he's talking about Jesus going and preaching to those that are in prison. You know, when we bump up against passages like this, thank you, Joy. So yes. So when you bump up against passages like this, it's like, huh? We have to fall back on who is God? What is his character? His character is loving. He doesn't want anybody to perish, right? So who is God, his character? Also, we could see God speaks in this. It may not be clear what or when or how he spoke, but we know that he speaks. God speaks. God speaks to us, right? God speaks. And then we know that God's character, God triumphs. He's victorious. And then God saves. He doesn't want anybody to perish. God saves. So as you get into these passages, you can kind of get into the weeds of it all, right? And try to get in, trying to figure out what it means. Martin Luther, he said, this is probably the most obscure passage in the New Testament. And he doesn't even know what it meant. There's these other scholars, Simon Kissmaker points out that the meaning of the 9 words in the original language of verse 19 and in the verse 20, all 9 words have been defined differently by different people. So that's not helpful. So it's like, come on, somebody agree on something, right? But these are scholars that know a lot more about it than we do in this room, and they can't even figure it out. So there's actually, I'm going to break it down for you just so you know, and then you guys can figure it out yourselves. There's three groups that, there's three different views on this. One is that Christ went down to Hades, which is the realm of the dead, during the interval between when he died and when he was resurrected, those 3 days, right? So one group. And he went down and he preached to the people in Noah's day that did not get on the boat. So that was pretty much everybody but 8 people in the world. So everybody in the world got preached to. That's one view, right? And he was, that word preached could either be preached or proclaimed. That's another one of those things, right? So is Jesus down there proclaiming, I'm, you know, you should have followed Noah, proclaiming, you know, or preaching. It's like you could receive me, but that kind of throws in all kinds of other things, right? So there's those three views there, and there is that came down to proclaim, I won, preach, turn, or collect the people that are saved, which kind of confuses you because weren't the people that were saved on the boat, right? So that's one view. Second view is that it talks about a pre-incarnate Christ that spoke through Noah while Noah was building the ark. So Noah's example definitely was one that we need to follow, is to stand up in the time of corruption and just sin and debauchery in the world and do what God is asking us to do. But this second view is, well, Christ was there in him doing that, physically there. So that's an interesting view. And then the third group interprets Christ going and proclaiming his victory on the cross to the fallen angels that are put into prison. Because once again, that word spirit there could be translated human spirit, angelic spirit, or demonic spirit. So it's crazy. Once again, you got to get back to what the character of God is. You know, you can get really confused in all of this. It's one of those things where you kind of scratch your head and it's like, well, this is the mystery of God, right? It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. That right there doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. That Jesus went and preached. Jesus is God. He could have done anything he wanted, right? So we just kind of just rely on God. It's like, God, you have the best in mind. It's one of those mysteries. But it is clear on this that Jesus rose from the dead. He is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, interceding for us. All powers, authorities, he's in control. He's in control of it. And then Peter also uses the flood as an analogy, kind of a type portraying our salvation and baptism in this. So you can see Noah, while he was building the ark, only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And the water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Notice, keep going, you're good, which now saves you. And then if you stop there, it's like, wait, if I'm baptized, I'm saved? But immediately he jumps in here. It's not by removing, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is the effect because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an outward expression of what God has done inside of you. Just like offering is, when we start taking offering, that's going to be an outward expression of God's ownership of all my funds, even if it's a quarter. Mom and Dad would always give us a quarter to put in an offering, right? As an example of this is God owning everything. It's an outward expression. Also, Peter is talking to a group of people that, a minority group of people in that culture, that if you identified as being a Christian, you could be put to death. You could be arrested. You could be beat up. And so they had public baptisms. They didn't have the little thing that pulls in here and that it's heated and, right? So, and it's in the corner and we have baptism, which is great. I love that. But they had baptisms down at the river where the whole city would know what's happening down there. It was a big decision to be baptized, to identify yourself with Christ. Oh, you're a Christ follower? Ooh, You know, you're not working for me anymore. You're a Christ follower. In fact, families would be separated. Come home, it's like, you're a Christ follower now? Move out. You're gone. So it was big. It was a big decision. And so Noah represents that, bringing through baptism. We're saved in that identifying with Christ's death. As the water, as you submerge into the water, the old is gone. As you come up, the new has come, right? A very real, it's a symbol, but there's something else that happens there too. Leading up to this, 120 years, Noah labored, building this ark on dry ground. The civilization around him, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Obviously, they weren't there yet, but depraved world, people. And he, every day he's out with his three sons. So it's not Tucson, it's not Arizona, then it's okay. So that they're working away, people just laughing at him. Really, God told you to do what? Who is this God? So his life was a testimony to those around him. Living for God, walking in the way that God wants them to walk. That's us. That's us as we live in this valley, as we live out and about. We represent what God is, right? We represent what God is asking us to do to those around us. And we're saved. We're saved. Read the end of the book, right? We're saved, but sometimes we do have to go through it. We have to go through hardships. In fact, oftentimes. So there's three questions that we have to ask ourselves. And this isn't in the notes, but there's three questions. Have I truly trusted in Jesus as my Savior, as my sin bearer? Have I humbly acknowledged that I can't do it? I can't bring any part of me to this. It's all what Jesus did. Sometimes that's tough. To say that, well, I want to come halfway and I'll meet Jesus the other half. So if you had a big ravine and you had this big old cable rope that could hold tons and tons, right? And it's stretched across, but it's like, wait, I want to help out with that. Here's a little thread off the inside of my pocket. You know, rip it off. Little thread. I'll tie this to the end. Is that all right if I tie this to the end so I could help? I want to help. It's like, no. That's the weight of the rope will break the twine, break the little thread, right? Nothing we could bring can get us to heaven. It's not us. It's nothing we could do can help with our salvation. In fact, Jesus, God loved us while we were still sinners, and Christ died for us. We didn't have to change a thing, and God loves you. God loves you right now as much as he ever will. Nothing you could do can make God love you more. Nothing you could do could make God love you less. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So we accept with humility, saying, God, you're my sin bearer. I need you in my life. Second, have I testified about my faith in Christ through baptism? Have I been publicly baptized? Have I been submerged, the old has gone and the new has come. Buried in Christ, I rise again in the same resurrection power that Jesus had when he was raised from the dead. That same resurrection, we have that working in and through us. It's a good stuff, it's good stuff. You know, we obey God in that. Now, I grew up in the Salvation Army where they didn't have baptism. William Booth decided to, they didn't have communion because William Booth, back in London, he would work at Skid Row with alcoholics. So he's thinking wine and communion, alcoholics. So he decided to not to have communion But then he also said, let's not do baptism either as a stumbling block for people. There's other Quakers don't have baptism, and they're Christians also, right? So there are beliefs out there that you don't necessarily need to be baptized. However, here, baptism is an example of our salvation, right? Publicly. And then third thing that we have to ask ourselves is, am I standing for Christ in my sphere of influence? Like Noah stood for Christ in his sphere of influence. And kind of what I mean is standing, even if I'm the only one, even if I'm the only Christian, am I standing for Jesus? Am I affecting those around me? You know, the Bible is very clear that we are going to be facing opposition and hostility. But you know, Noah did. 120 years, and he was saved. Jesus is our example. Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake, right? And he was righteous. I'm not righteous, and I suffer. Right? So those things, right? Those are the things that we need to kind of think through. Those three questions. Have I trusted Jesus as my Savior? Have I had that outward expression of belief publicly in baptism? And am I standing in the gap? Am I standing in my sphere of influence for Christ? Let's pray. A worship team, come on up. Father God, I thank you for your clarity of the word. Even though there's some passages that are, you kind of scratch your head, the mysteries of God. But there is no mystery in the love that you have for us. And that there's no mystery in your Son dying for us. That taking the sin of our life on his righteous life, the righteous for the unrighteous, one time to bring us to God. There's no mystery there. Father God, I pray for if there's any heart in this room that does not know you, that does not have a relationship with you, Father, I pray right now that there would be a softness. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a hard thing. It's not a complicated thing. It's just a heart cry saying, God, I need you. I need you in my life. And I want to say humbly that I can't do this on my own. But it's all you, God. It's all Jesus' sacrifice for us. We're saved by faith through grace. And that's not by ourselves. Is it a gift of God? Not by anything we do. So we can't boast about our ability to get ourselves into heaven. But it's all on you. Father, I pray that. I pray that those in this room are praying that right now. Encourage us, God.